Starting this Sunday in the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles out, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. Let's read through that. I'll read. You can read along. And then we'll get started with the book. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of God, and to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned to him over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded them they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you because we know your word is perfect. And we thank you because we know that you have given it to us to learn from. And so I pray that as we open your word this morning, you will open our hearts, that you fill our hearts with your word, that we understand them, that we take them in, that we chew on them, that we meditate upon them, and that they cause us to change and become the people that you have called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake and glory alone. Amen. So this morning we're talking about being resolved. And we're resolved because we're resolved in who God is. This morning, we're starting our study on these prophets. We're looking at Daniel. And there's a lot here that we want to get to, but briefly, I'm just going to give you a background on this. The book of Daniel picks up at a time of turmoil for the people of Israel. The first six chapters of Daniel, which is what we're going to focus on over the next 6 weeks, are kind of a historical book. It's not a history book, but it's historical. And it's a story of Daniel and these three friends of his. It takes place about 605 BC. Babylon had conquered Judah and had taken many of the inhabitants, mostly the nobility, the royalty, the upper echelon of the nation of Israel, and they had taken them back in to their country of Babylon, back in to be where the king was. You can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 24, 25. I encourage you as homework today, when you're sitting around by the fire and you don't want to go out in the wind, take out your Bible, read these two chapters about that. And that's where we kind of pick up here. Egypt had been overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar's father. And so now Nebuchadnezzar takes the throne, and he comes and he besieges Judah, and he conquers them. And so as we look at this, we're going to see that the first couple of verses here are kind of an introduction for us into this. Verses 3 through 7 give us an introduction into Daniel and his friends. 8 through 16, this section is going to tell us a little bit about this test that Daniel goes through. And the last four verses or five verses are the conclusion of what happens. But I want us to really understand that the book of Daniel is not really about Daniel. The book of Daniel is about God and his glory in every situation. And we're going to see that as we go through this, how God is glorified in what happens. And so in verse 1, we look here, we see that Nebuchadnezzar comes and he besieges the nation of Judah. It tells us kind of a time frame. So we could go back historically and we could pinpoint this. That's why we could say it took place in 605 BC. Why? Because that's when Jehoiakim was the king of Judah. And the Babylonians came and captured the nation. And it says, and this is really important, I want you to see this, in verse 2, it says that God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not because Babylon was so mighty. It's not because they were so politically astute. It's not because they had a greater army than Judah. But whether they understood it or not, God gave Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. This was God's decision. This was God's doing. And why was that? Because the Israelites had disobeyed God. They had been sinning against God. And so at this time, God says, the punishment is that you are going to be taken away. And you go back into 2 Kings, chapters 20 to 25. We were going to look at 24 and 25. If you really want to go deep, go back to chapter 20. And you'll see that Manasseh, the king of Judah at that time, had really been disobeying God and has been sinning against him. And as a result of that, he was not only sinning himself, but he was leading Israel into sin. And Israel was sinning against God and being disobedient to them. And God says, enough. Enough. You're going to go and spend 70 years in Babylon as your punishment. Now, this doesn't mean that God rejected Israel. We've said before that God always keeps a remnant. And God also does not reject Israel in the sense that Israel now can say, we have no one. Right? And I want us to see this because we're living in a time in this age when as people who are believers in God, we might start looking around in our country and saying, has God rejected his people? Has God left his people? But God never leaves. God is perfect and righteous, and he is always there. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what we ought to maybe do is look in the mirror and say, has God's people turned away from God? Because God certainly hasn't turned away, but perhaps his people aren't being obedient. In Judah, they were disobeying God, and God said, okay, the punishment is you're going to be taken into captivity. And that's exactly what happens. This is God, Yahweh, exercising his will. And so the people are taken and they're punished by being sent into Babylon. And it says that they were handed over along with some of the things out of the temple. Now, when some of the members of Babylon had come earlier to visit Israel, they had actually been shown the things that were in the temple of God. And so now, when Nebuchadnezzar captures Jerusalem, he not only takes people back with him, but he also takes the things out of the temple and takes them back into Babylon. And it's interesting because the temple of the god of Nebuchadnezzar was in a place called Shinar or Shinar. And it's a place that you might remember if you go back into Genesis, the 11th chapter, there was a territory called Shinar where they built this really unique temple or tower. It was called the Tower of Babel. That was on the plain of Shinar. The plain of Shinar had all kinds of oil deposits in it. And those oil deposits came up to the ground and they used them to bake the bricks to build that tower and to use as mortar in those towers. And guess where that area is? Today we know it as the Middle East. That's where Shinar was, and that's where the Tower of Babel was. And the Tower of Babel was a place where people of earth said, we're going to reject God. We don't need a God. We'll be our own God. We'll build our own tower. We'll build into heaven. And God said, I don't think so. And he went down and he changed their language, and all of a sudden they couldn't talk to each other. And because they couldn't talk to each other, they couldn't do what they wanted to do. And so, if you remember that story, this is where Babylon is. This is the area that has rejected God again. And these people continued to reject God. And Nebuchadnezzar is acting out as the king of the city that rejects God, Babylon. When you go to the Revelation and you read about the destruction of the woman who leads people astray, she comes from the city of Babylon. That's the explanation that this is the name for those who would reject God and turn away from him. And so Nebuchadnezzar is actually living out his as king of this place. And we're going to see that he goes through a lot as king here with Daniel in his presence. And so then we come to these four kids, and they're probably, we don't know exactly, somewhere around 16 to 20, somewhere in that age group. So these are not wise senior men from Israel. These are not great men who have learned and practiced Judaism over their lifetime. These are just four young kids who were taken. And you can imagine how their parents might have felt thinking if they were left behind, why is God taking our children away to this foreign land? Why are we being stripped of the joy of our children? And you can imagine these young guys going, where are we going? What are we getting into? What's it going to be like? How are we going to survive? And they're taken in to Babylon. And it tells us that the chief eunuch, and I'll only try to pronounce his name one more time, Alshaphanez, the chief eunuch who is in charge of caring for these men, are taking them, along with all the others that they collected from Judah, into the royal palace, into the area that is part of Nebuchadnezzar's royal kingdom. And they have things that they're going to do. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just want to destroy Judah and then move on. What he wants to do is incorporate Judah into his way of life, into his behavior, into his God worship. He wants to change Judah to become like Babylonians. And so he takes these four young guys and he says, your names are no longer your names. Your living space is no longer what it used to be. And even your food will be changed. You're going to a new school. You're going to learn everything different. When I am done with you at the end of 3 years, you will no longer be Judeans. You will be Babylonians. And that's his goal. And that's what we see today in our world. And so here, Nebuchadnezzar wants to take the people of Judah. And he knows he can take the cream of the crop. And if he can change them, then everyone else will fall in line. And so he takes these four young guys. And he turns them, in his mind, into Babylonians. And so it tells us that he gave them formal name changes. Daniel and his name, which means God is my judge in Hebrew, is changed to Belteshazzar, which means lady, protect the king. Hananiah, whose name means the Lord or Yahweh, is given the name Shadrach, which means I am very fearful. Mishael, whose name means who is what God is given the name Meshach, and that means I am of little account. And Azariah, whose name is the Lord is my help, is given a name Abednego, which means servant of the Shining One, in reference to the god Nabu in Babylon. So you see what he's done? He's taken their names and he's taken their identity as servants of God and he's changed them into demeaning names and names that represent his gods. And so he's changed what they're called. He's changed where they live. They're no longer in the land of Judah, in the land of promise from God. Now they're in a land where they don't recognize or know anything. They don't recognize the people. They don't recognize the language. They don't recognize the things around them. Everything that they know and remember is being taken away from them. They're taken out of their Hebrew school and they're put into classes to learn all about Babylon, to learn about Babylon's history, to learn Babylon's language, to learn Babylon's way of life, to learn all the things that are important to the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so all of these men are changed in these little ways. And then they come to this unique thing called food, which everyone has to have. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm also going to change your food. You're not going to get to eat the things that you used to eat in Judea. Now, you're going to eat the things that I eat. And it says it's going to come from his table. That's a way of speaking. We see it throughout the Bible, that kings feed people from their table. It doesn't mean that they had a table that seated 480 people. It means that they fed out of their bounty. The things that they ate were distributed to those people. Now, in some cases, they actually ate with the king. But in many cases, it meant that out of the bounty that the king ate from, those people were going to eat. And these boys, along with the others who came to Babylon, were going to eat the things that God had, that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had provided. And so this is the place where these young men make their stand. And it's interesting because you can give me another name, but that doesn't necessarily make me change. And you can make me live in another place. Now that could make a change. I mean, you could go to another land or another state or another country and forget about God. But they didn't necessarily do that. But when they came to this idea of food, they were going to have a problem. And the reason was a couple of reasons. One, they're not the scripture isn't real clear here, but it does seem that they're forcing these young men to defy God, to defile them by the food that they ate. Remember, the Israelites had very specific dietary laws about what they were allowed to eat, what they weren't allowed to eat. And they had been living under those dietary laws. And now the king comes along and he says, no, you can eat all the meat that I give you. Doesn't matter what kind of meat it is. Yeah, it probably came from those pigs that are out in the yard. But that's okay because that's what I eat, so that's what you'll eat. And you're going to eat the wine and the fatty foods and the royal foods that are here. And Daniel and his friends say, no, I'm not going to. And this is where it says that Daniel resolved himself not to do that. Now, it's interesting because there were those kinds of things. But the other thing that probably happened was these were all foods that would have been offered as sacrifices to the gods of the Babylonians. So not only are these boys being asked to eat foods that they are not supposed to eat according to God, but they're also eating foods that have been sacrificed or offered to the gods of the Babylonians. And so Daniel looks at this and says, no, this is not right. This is where I'm going to draw my line. This is where I'm going to say I'm not going to defy a God. I'm not going to disobey him. I'm going to do what is right before God. You can change my name. I know who I am. You can teach me all kinds of other things. I won't forget my God. You can even make me live in that ugly city of yours. But you won't make me defy my God. You won't make me do what he doesn't want me to do. And so this idea comes before David. And verse 9 tells us the second time that God does this. It says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So David was given by God favor and compassion before the chief of the eunuchs. And so Daniel comes and he says, look, this is a problem for me. I'm coming to you and I'm asking you, don't make me eat this food. I don't want to eat this food. I want to eat something else. And the chief of the eunuchs gives him a very good answer. Do you realize that when Nebuchadnezzar meets you and you're scrawny and ugly because you didn't eat the food I was supposed to give you and you ate something else, he's going to cut my head off? He says, you're putting my head in danger. You're endangering my life before Nebuchadnezzar. So the answer to your question is no, not going to do it. You're going to eat what you're given because that's what Nebuchadnezzar says. And I'm not going to die so that you can eat what you want. Now think about this. Daniel at this point has asked and been told no. So he could say, well, we gave it our best try, guys. I guess we'll just eat whatever they give us. But that wasn't good enough for Daniel. Because Daniel had resolved not to disobey God. And so he does the next thing. He doesn't go to the chief of the eunuchs again. He goes to the steward who is in charge of the food, the next guy down. And he says to him, hey, I got an idea. Test me. Okay? Test me. Give me 10 days. You feed me and my three buddies the vegetables and water. And you feed all the other guys whatever it is you're going to feed them. Now, I want you to think about this. If you eat vegetables and water, what's going to happen to you compared to eating wine and meat and potatoes and mashed potatoes and macaroni and cheese and all the other things that come, right? I can tell you what will happen because I've just been doing it for 2 months. You're going to put on weight if you're eating the royal food, and you're going to get skinny if you eat vegetables and water, right? Now, realistically, how much is really going to happen in 10 days? I know there are TV advertisements that tell you if you do this in 5 days, you lose 108 pounds and you look like this. You know, that's not realistic. But what really is going to happen in 10 days? Probably not a whole lot. But if anything, Daniel and his friends will get skinnier and the other guys will get fatter. And yet, what actually happens? Now, if you think there's a great diet, better be careful. He listened to him in this manner and tested them for 10 days, verse 14. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. The Daniel diet is not a great diet if you want to lose weight, because it says they got fatter. They got fatter than the guys who were eating all the fattening foods. The guys who went to Del Taco 3 times a day. The guys who went out and ate pizza and the good stuff. They got fatter than them. How does this happen? Because God is involved. This is a miracle. You don't eat vegetables and water and get skinnier in 10 days. You eat vegetables and water, and God makes you fatter in 10 days. They were fatter than the other guys. They weren't obese. They were fatter. They were healthier. They looked better. They were better in shape in 10 days. First of all, that's opposite of what should happen. If you're eating vegetables and water, you should get skinnier. They get fatter. If you're eating vegetables and water, you should look gaunt. But they don't. They look healthier. And so God is involved in this. His miracle takes place. And as a result of what God does, the chief steward says, "Hey, I like the way you look. Everybody else, eat vegetables and water." They were probably the hit of the group, weren't they? "Thanks, guys. We were getting meat and potatoes. Now we got to eat vegetables." But the outcome was God's outcome, because God will be glorified in everything that he does. But remember, it was verse 8 where David says he is resolved. He is set in his way. He will not defy God. He will not go against what God has. He will do what God has said. And in verse 15 and 16, we find out that in 10 days, Daniel and his 3 friends look better, have gained weight, and are the cream of the crop again. And because of this test and the wonderful results, the steward then provides them with Daniel's diet, all of them. And it says that he looked better. And then we come to verses 17 to 21. Now, this was a 3-year period of time. This was a time when they not only were eating this food, but also a time when they were being educated in the things of the Babylonians, educated in their language, in their history, in their way of life, in their mathematics, in everything that they were going to school at. And it says in verse 17, the third time, God gave them learning. Now, these kids were smart kids. They were good kids. They were from the royal family. They were chosen because they were the best of the people of Israel, right? If you go back to the beginning, they were called to choose youths. Verse 4, youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. So these weren't dummy kids, but they were given by God the ability to learn, to know, to grow in their understanding. It says God gave them the learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel even was given supernatural ability in that he had understanding in all visions and dreams. That's going to become important in his life as he goes through. But I want us to see that these things were not given to them by the Babylonians. They weren't given to them because these four kids studied real hard. They weren't to them because they were just really good students. I used to hate those kids in school. You know, the kids who would go home and they'd watch TV and they'd come in the next day and get an A on the test. And I stayed up till 3 a.m. studying and I barely got a C. Didn't you hate those kids? Well, these weren't those kids. They weren't just great students who naturally learned so easily, but they were given this by God. What they had was a gift from God. God gave this to them. And at the end of the time, which was 3 years, it tells us that they were sent to be before the king. And the chief of the eunuchs brings them in. And listen to what verse 19 says. It says, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, so he spoke with all of the boys who had been taken from Judah, not just these four, but he talked to all of them. And that when they spoke before him, that there was none who were found like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. There were not four who were found like them. And it says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than not all the other boys who were there, but 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. These guys were given ability from God to not only learn, but to learn and know and understand things greater than all of the men who were serving under King Nebuchadnezzar. That's an amazing thing. That doesn't happen because they happen to be good students. That happens because God is with them, and God gave them this ability. And this is important because we want to recognize and know as we go through the book of Daniel, this is not the story of Daniel, this great man. Of course he was a great man. He worshiped God and he held God as being the most important thing in his life. But this is the story of God being glorified in the midst of a terrible situation. In the midst of punishment for Israel, God is still there. God is still glorified. And the thing that I want us to see is that this takes place in the midst, when the people of Israel are probably saying to themselves, why has God done this to us? Has God left us? Has God turned away from us? And what we actually see is God is moving in the midst of them, that God is there and showing his power, his will, his fulfillment in the things that are happening. And so we come to the end of this and we say, okay, what does that mean? How am I going to apply that to me? I don't live in Babylon. I'm not a Jewish boy being carried off. Don't we live in Babylon? Look around. The world we live in, the United States, is rejecting God wholesale. Do not pray in school. Do not say the name of God. In fact, we'd really like you if you would stay home from church and not go to church. Because we really don't like you Christians. Christians are now being blamed wholesale for every bad thing that goes on in this country. We live in a modern day Babylon. And we need to be knowing that so that we can prepare for it. What does the world tell you? You don't have to read your Bible every day. It's not that big a deal. If you miss it today, you could read it tomorrow. You could read it next week. It's not that big a deal whether you know what's in the Word of God. Don't pay attention. The government is telling us, and has been since last March, that, or 2 years ago March, that we don't really need to get together and worship. You know what? You could worship virtually. We can record it and you can watch it. And that'll be just the same thing. There's a pastor in Thousand Oaks. His name's Rob McCoy. And he describes going to church online like this. He says, going to church online is like turning the fireplace on your TV. You can see the fire and you hear the crackle, but you don't feel any warmth. And not being in church is just like that. You see the people, you hear the people, but there's no warmth. There's no relationship. There's no talking and telling and being together. We need to be together. We're told not to forsake the fellowship, not to forsake the time together. We're called to be together. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Oh, I can love you from afar, but I can't put my arms around you when you're crying. I can't hold your hand when you're down. I can't smile and laugh with you when you're excited if all I do is watch you on a TV. We need to be together. We're living in a time right now when the world that we live in wants to break the church. The world that we live in wants to take away from us our relationship with God. And you know who runs the world? Is that evil one, the liar, the good-for-nothing, rotten scoundrel who has from the beginning of time attempted to separate God's people from him. And he does it in little tiny steps, little bit here, little bit there, next thing you know. That's exactly what he was doing through Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Change their name. Change where they live. Change the education they get. Take away the Bible from them. And make them eat the food that we eat. And go to church the way we tell them to go to church. And do the things that we want them to do. That's what he was telling Daniel. And Daniel said, I resolve, I will do what God wants me to do. And we need to be resolved today to say we will do what God wants us to do. How do we do that? Go back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I read it to you last week. Verse 4, I am absolutely certain that in Daniel and Mishael and Hananiah and Azrael's home, this was read every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be wrapped around your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They read the Word of God. They shared it with each other. They talked about it. It became part of who they were. And I am certain that for Daniel and the three friends of his who went to Babylon, that word was on their heart when they went. And they didn't walk away from it. Yes, you can change my name. Yes, you can make me live somewhere else. Yes, you can teach me all these other things, but you will never take away from me, my God. You can do all these other things, but I will keep God in my heart, and I will share him, and I will teach him to everyone who I know. And that is what we, as God's people, need to do. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will. Daniel was not conformed to the world of Babylon, and neither can we be conformed to the patterns of this world. We must be resolved to say, we will serve God. Joshua warned the people of Israel when they went into the new land. He said, this is what you can do, and if you don't, this is what you will happen. And he said to them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we have to say today. We must be resolved to this. In the end, Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent from you, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you give to us the example of Daniel and his friends, of men who were young when they left, but who were going to be old in the time that they spent in exile. Your word tells us that Daniel was there even to the first year of Cyrus the king. So even after Nebuchadnezzar was gone, even after his son was gone, even after Babylon was overthrown, Daniel was still there serving you. Why? Because he resolved to do what you called him to do. Father, I pray that you will put in our hearts this desire, the desire to be resolved to serve you, to worship you, to read your word, to pray to you, to be about the things that you have called your church to do, that we might be glorifying you in everything that we do and say. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus, so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.